read it real quickly again. A song of ascents. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved but abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds His people from this time forth and forevermore. For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous, lest the righteous stretch out their hands to do wrong. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good, and to those who are upright in their hearts. But those who turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord will lead away with evildoers. Peace be upon Israel. Let's pray. Father, as we come to your word, I pray, God, that you would use me as a mouthpiece to speak your truth, your words. May your spirit be with us this morning. I pray that some would find encouragement and comfort, and others might find some exhortation, that we might be living out the Word of God in our lives. We pray for your name, your sake, your glory. Amen. Well, let me just put this into the context of our study. We've been going through the Psalms of Ascent now. There are 15 of them. We started with 120. This morning we are in number 125. Now, these are songs that were collected for Israel to sing as they made their pilgrimage from wherever they were to Jerusalem on one of the holy days of the year. And so this is a little songbook, isn't it? Someone collected 15 psalms or 15 songs to be sung by the children of Israel as they made their way to Jerusalem. And we know that then for us today, we are all in a spiritual pilgrimage. We're all on our way somewhere. Hopefully, our pilgrimage is leading us to heaven, to God. If it's not leading us to God, our pilgrimage is taking us away from God. Because there are only two paths, aren't there? So we're all in a pilgrimage, we're all on a journey, and these psalms together speak of our spiritual pilgrimage, our spiritual journey, as we make our way from this place to the eternal place, to heaven. Those of you who were with us in our Wednesday night studies, even if you weren't, you're probably aware of the fact that for a couple of years we went through the Psalms. Every Wednesday night, except where were some exceptions, we stopped and did some other things, but we went through the Psalms. And one of the things that we noted, it doesn't really take very long to note this, but the observation is that they're repetitive. You remember, those of you who are with us, how repetitive they are. You look at a psalm, you get to the next psalm, and there's something about that first psalm that's in the second one. And you get down 15 or 20 psalms, and you say, I've heard this before. They're repetitive. Now, we can respond to that one of two ways. We can say, well, this is just repetitive. I don't need this. Well, remember, it's not our book. It's the book of God. God surely knows more than we do. His book is repetitive. You've noticed that. I mean, even the whole Bible could be summarized into one word. Redemption. Why? That's the theme of the whole book. It's the theme of Christ. The Lamb of God. Through the whole Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, it's all about the Lamb, isn't it? Who will redeem His people. You have many stories in the Old Testament. You have poetry. You have wisdom. You have prophecy. You have history. But they're all about the same thing. And over and over and over again, you just hear the same things. The Psalms are like that. Now, why do I mention all of that? Because when we're studying the songs of ascent, you know what? They're kind of repetitive. You know, they're framed a little differently. Each one uses different language. But it really boils down to just some very basic things. I said in the beginning, these psalms are not very hard to understand. Well, in one word, You know, if we're looking for a theme that is repeated throughout these Psalms in one word, it's the word trust. Trust God. Now, I don't know about you, but I need to be reminded of that. And sometimes God does some things to really remind us of that, right, Jim and Paulette? We need to be reminded to trust God. But trust is not a one-time thing, is it? Trust is not a one-time thing. And this is where a lot of people make a mistake. They say, well, I trusted God, so now I don't have to continue to trust Him. I just look back to that one time when I trusted God. Now, in terms of salvation, you know, we would call that, you know, like an easy believism, wouldn't we? Somebody says, well, I trusted God back then. I don't trust Him anymore, but I trusted Him back then. But that's not really trusting God. In fact, if we want to put it more accurately, we would say that we must continuously trust God, don't we? We must be trusting God. Trust is not a one-time act. Trust is a continuous thing. We must always be trusting God. In fact, Jesus Christ is the perfect example of that. Remember when we studied the book of Peter? Peter said that during a great time of suffering, when he was being slandered and accused, and he was bearing our sins upon the cross, he kept entrusting himself to the Father. That was a continuous act. Jesus was continuously entrusting himself to the Father. Now, if Jesus had to continuously trust himself, then I would suggest that we must too. And in fact, that's even in our text. It doesn't show up so much in English. In fact, it doesn't show up in English, I guess, at all. But to see how the psalm begins. Those who trust in the Lord. Well, in the Hebrew, that's in the present tense. It's a present participle, meaning that it could be translated this way. Those who are trusting the Lord. It is a continuous act. Those who are trusting the Lord. Not those who once trusted, not those who occasionally trust, but those who are in the habit, who are continuously trusting the Lord. This is an old theme, isn't it? There's nothing new about this. Trusting the Lord. The question is this morning, are you trusting the Lord? Am I trusting the Lord? Is that our habit? Is that our practice? Are we always trusting in the Lord? Well, those who are trusting in the Lord, as we go through this short little psalm, we're going to see three things. There are other things. I'm sorry. We just boil it down to three things. We find stability, safety and security. That's two. I got two things in number two. Stability, safety and security, and shalom. Those three things. Those who are trusting in the Lord find stability, safety and security, and shalom. Let's see this psalm. So those who are trusting in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. They are like Mount Zion. Now, it doesn't say that those who are trusting in the Lord are Mount Zion. We would have to understand it a little differently if it did, wouldn't we? But here it's a metaphor. It's a simile. We are like Mount Zion. So what is Mount Zion like? I mean, that would be important, right? If we're like Mount Zion, then what is Mount Zion like? Well, Mount Zion, as I understand, it's one of seven mountains, and we'll talk about this in a moment, but it is basically a giant rock. Mount Zion was a giant rock. And what do you think of when you think of a mountain that is a rock? stability, stable. It's there. And that seems to be the point here. Mount Zion is fixed and anchored. And in fact, through Israel's history, I mean, we won't trace it out, but this is one of the things that Israel often thought of when they thought of Mount Zion. They thought it was stable and secure. They thought it was impenetrable. You know, Mount Zion is where Jerusalem was. And remember, Jerusalem, before David made it Jerusalem, it was the city of the Jebusites. The Jebusites had a fortress there because they thought it was impenetrable. It was a city of defense. Nobody could take it. Well, God can do things like that. But they always thought of it as solid and strong and anchored. Well, those who are trusting in the Lord are like Mount Zion in that respect. They find stability. Everyone has problems, right? I'll bet you have problems this morning. Everyone has problems. Some are small problems and some are great problems. You ever watch people go through a trial? A great suffering, a great problem? I mean, I mentioned it this morning, right? I went out to see Jim and Paulette, and you don't know what you're going to find. I found people were just stable. They were trusting God. But some people, when something goes bad, what happens? They come apart. They fall apart. They don't know what they're doing. They're scattered. They don't know where they're going. They don't know what to do. They fall apart. They're emotional. They're a wreck. But those who are trusting the Lord are like Mount Zion. Stable, anchored, fixed. And so those who are trusting in the Lord find stability in the Lord. Secondly, those who are trusting in the Lord find safety and security. Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds His people from this time forth and forevermore. You know what that says? You know what that suggests? Safety and security. Not only stability in the Lord as we trust in Him, but as we are trusting in the Lord, we also find a safe place. We find security. Notice, as the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds His people. Now, first of all, in verse 1, those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, right? Those who trust in the Lord, they're like Mount Zion. But here, it's the Lord. What about the Lord? Well, the Lord is like the mountains that surround Jerusalem. Mount Zion was one of seven mountains, and it sits, some have described it like sitting down into a bowl. So that no matter where you were, you had to come up to Jerusalem, didn't you? And you had to come up over the mountain, you had to go down into the Kidron Valley, and you had to come back up into Jerusalem. And there were mountains that surrounded Mount Zion. The mountains surround Jerusalem. So now the Lord is like the mountains. The people, those who trust in the Lord, are like Mount Zion, but the Lord is like the mountains that surround Mount Zion. You get the picture? The Lord is like the mountains that surround Mount Zion. And what do God's people find there? Safety and security. Now this is for our comfort. This is for our encouragement. To know that we are like Mount Zion, but the Lord is like the mountains surrounding Mount Zion. So the Lord surrounds His people from this time forth and forevermore. Now, he's using, geography, isn't he? Just earthly things to speak of spiritual realities. Is the Lord really a mountain that literally surrounds his people? No, it's a metaphor, isn't it? To tell us something what the Lord is like. The Lord surrounds us, giving us a safe place and giving us security. Well, let's make spiritual application of that. Are those people who are trusting in the Lord safe and secure? That's the question. Are those who are trusting in the Lord safe and secure? And what does the Bible say? You know the answer. You say, amen, absolutely. Those who are trusting in the Lord are safe and secure from this time forth and forevermore. There are a number of passages we could turn to. Let me just remind you of a few. You remember in 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter tells us that we are being kept, speaking of our salvation, our relationship to God, we are being kept by God's power. God's power. And in fact, if I could just kind of stretch this outline out a little bit, what makes us so safe and secure? What gives us the sense of safety and security? And the first thing is God's power. The absolute sovereign power of God. And the absolute sovereign God is keeping us safe. We're being kept by His power. The power that created the stars, the sun and the moon and the planets, the power that created the earth, the power that created man, the one who created heaven and earth, is keeping us safe in Christ. You see, that's the idea behind the mountains surrounding us. Safety and security. We're being kept by His power. Jesus Himself said, every believer is in my hand, and my hand is in the Father's hand, and no one can pluck them out of the Father's hand. What's the point? We are safe and secure in Christ. Regardless of anyone, who it is, who would try to take us out of the Father's hand, in other words, rob us of our safety and security, no one can do it. What about the devil? In numerous places we're told this is why Jesus came, to destroy the works of the devil, to overcome the power of the devil. The devil cannot take us out of Christ. What about demons? Demons cannot take us out of Christ. Cannot threaten our safety and security in Christ. There are, I'm sure, passages are coming to your mind. But Romans 8 is a wonderful passage. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with us graciously give us all things? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? No, what is Paul right? No. No. All these things that you might think could threaten your safety and security in Christ, he says no. We are more than conquerors. More than conquerors. Super conquerors. Through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. Those who are trusting in God. They're like Mount Zion, surrounded by the Lord, who is keeping them safe and secure. For how long? It says, from this time forth and forevermore. Right now and forever. Yes, right now, while we're being tempted and tried and going through many things, even right now the Lord is preserving us, isn't He? He's keeping us. Like the mountains surrounding Mount Zion, the Lord has surrounded His people. And this is even spoken of as we go a little bit further in our passage. The Lord is surrounding, keeping us from evil, keeping us from harm. Making sure that right now and forever, we're safe and secure. Do you ever feel like, I don't know how I can make it to the end? Do you ever feel the weakness of your own flesh? I can tell you, if I look to myself, I get very afraid. I can't do this. In my own flesh, I know there's an inclination to sin. So how am I going to make it? How are you going to make it? Through Christ who strengthens us. That is the only way. Because God has given us this promise that He will give us safety and security from this time forth and forevermore. Continuing on with the thought of safety and security and the idea of the power of God, he writes in verse 3, "For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous, lest the righteous stretch out their hands to do wrong." The scepter. You understand the idea of a scepter, right? A king holds a scepter. A scepter is a symbol of a power and authority and dominion. It speaks of earthly power, earthly rule, earthly dominion. And what he's saying is, the Lord surrounds His people from this time and forevermore, and the scepter of wickedness in this world shall not rest, shall not come to rest, shall not have dominion over or on the land allotted to the righteous. Now, when they thought of the land, they thought of the land, right? The promised land. God had promised them land. Now, they rebelled against the Lord. But they always thought of land, didn't they? Well, the Lord doesn't promise us a piece of land, a piece of property. But the land that God promises is heaven. Our eternal land. Presence, in the presence of God forever and ever. And we have this promise that even though the scepter of the wicked shows itself in this life, it will not rest, it will not come to lay upon and have dominion over the righteous. Now think spiritually again. The power of wickedness not resting, having dominion over the righteous. Now that's something that you should be able to ponder and think about. Is it a spiritual battle that we're involved in? It is. Spiritual wickedness in high places. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but spiritual wickedness. And it's all around us, isn't it? And the devil and his legions want nothing more than to do us harm. Even Jesus spoke of this when he said that certain things would happen. You can go to Matthew chapter 24. Even certain things would happen But God is not going to allow them for the sake of the elect. Because God is keeping us safe and secure, not letting a scepter of wickedness rest upon us and have dominion over us. Isn't this what the Apostle Paul explains to us in various passages? Such as in Romans 6 and Romans 12, 18, the power of darkness and wickedness will not have dominion over you. We have been set free from the dominion of darkness and sin, haven't we? God is not going to let that scepter, that dominion, rest upon us. He's delivered us from its power. And so we can say we're more than conquerors through Christ. So the power of God is on display here by giving us safety and security all along the way from this time forth and forevermore, and not even allowing wickedness to rest upon us, to overtake us. Now here's a very humbling thought. You ready for this? Lest the righteous stretch out their hands to do wrong. Why does God restrain evil in the world? One of the reasons is because in our flesh, even the righteous might go and do what is wrong and pursue wickedness. In the providence of God, He ordains all things for His glory and our good. And one of the reasons God restrains sin in the world is to protect us. What might we do if sin was unrestrained in the world? We've seen the testimony throughout church history of people who've gone through great persecution and yet some have recanted, have denied the Lord, have thrown in the towel. But God won't let that happen. Not for His people. He surrounds them like mountains. And He will not let a scepter of unrighteousness rest upon His people. Because if He didn't do that, even some of them would sin. We make it because we are being preserved by God. Are we responsible? Absolutely. Do we fight and wrestle and run? We do, don't we? We make our calling and election sure. But it is God who is preserving us all along the way. The safety and security of God's people because of the power of God. But also the providence of God. How that God does arrange all things and work all things. Doesn't God work all things to good or for good to those that love Him or called according to His purpose? That's what the Scripture says, right? Romans 8:28. All things work together for good. And so, He can say in verse 4, do good, O Lord. The Lord is good. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good. And to those who are upright in their hearts. Now, let's not get too wonky about this and say, well, there's nobody that's good. There's nobody that's righteous. Of course. Any goodness we have, it's because of God, who is good, His grace and mercy in our lives. And the righteousness that we have, it's not our own. It's the righteousness given to us by Christ or through Christ. But even in the Old Testament, those who had faith in God were called righteous. Remember Abraham? The Bible said that his faith was counted or reckoned for righteousness. So, there are those who are good and upright in this world. Those who are trusting God. If you just make the connections, who are these people? Well, in verse 1, those who are trusting in the Lord. Those who are trusting in the Lord. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good, to those who are upright in their hearts. And so in the providence of God, God does work all things together for our good. Don't we pray, God, oh, for your goodness, be good to these people. Well, he is good, isn't he? We're not trying to pray that God would do something that he's not inclined to do. God is inclined to be good because he is good. And so we pray, God, do good. Do what is good for your people. Those who are good, who are upright and righteous in their lives. Surround them, protect them, give them stability and safety and security. Through your providence, do good for your people. For those who are trusting in the Lord. And now the final point. Shalom. Notice how verse 5 begins, but. Do good to those upright in their hearts, but those who turn aside to their crooked ways. Now, these would be everyone else. This is for those who are trusting in the Lord. Those who are not trusting in the Lord, those who turn aside to their crooked, perverse ways, the Lord will lead away with evildoers. It could also be translated this way. The Lord will banish the evildoers. Because in the end, what happens? The righteous are rewarded and the wicked are punished. They are led away, aren't they? This is even, it has the idea of something that the Lord is actively doing. The Lord will lead away. The Lord himself will banish the wicked. And in the end, that's what he does. However, peace be upon Israel. Israel here representing all of the people of God. Old and New Testament saints alike. All who are trusting in the Lord. Peace. And that is the word shalom. Shalom means much more than peace. The word shalom has the idea of wholeness. Completeness. Perfection almost. Complete. Whole. Tranquility. Peace. What about those who are trusting in the Lord? They're the ones who find shalom. How can you go through an experience such as the Murphys have gone through this week and still have peace? Still think that everything's whole and complete, it's okay. You only experience that by trusting in the Lord. Let me just read a few passages to you. For instance, and you're familiar with some of these, let me just mention a few. Isaiah 26:3, Philippians 4:7, John 14:27. Isaiah 26:3. You keep him, speaking of the Lord, you keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you. Because he trusts in you. You keep him in perfect peace. He who is stayed upon you, whose mind is stayed fixed on you, that's the person who finds perfect peace, the one because he is trusting in the Lord. The people who have peace, shalom, are people who are trusting in the Lord. In Philippians chapter 4, just to go to the New Testament for a passage, Philippians chapter 4, Rejoice, this begins in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The word guard there has the idea of watching over. The peace of God, which passes understanding, will watch over, guard, protect your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Shalom. Peace. Peace to those who are trusting in the Lord. And so the question is, are you trusting in the Lord? Remember Jerry Bridges' book, I know a number of you have read it, Trusting God Even When Life Hurts. And he makes the point there, as many others do, but Jerry Bridges does in his book. Are you trusting the Lord? It's not a question of, can you trust the Lord? Because the Lord is trustworthy. But are you trusting the Lord? Those who are trusting in the Lord find stability. Time of trial, they're just like a rock. They're not like the person described in James chapter 1. You know, everything that just blows upon them, they're like the sea, you know, tossed to and fro, up and down. They're like a rock. They're like Mount Zion. There's stability there. And the people who are trusting the Lord find safety and security in the Lord. Not in other stuff. There's no safety in anything else or anyone else. Only in the Lord. And those who are trusting the Lord find peace. Because that's the only way to find peace. It's by trusting in the Lord. So what does that mean? For believers, be trusting the Lord. Be trusting the Lord. Is it possible even for a believer to go through a momentary, you might say, a lapse of trust? Absolutely. Like Peter, right? Walking on the water. He kept his eyes on Christ and he was fine. But when he looked down and thought about the water, he started to sink. Look at how many times we found this. In these ascent Psalms, 120, in my distress I called to the Lord. I lifted my eyes to the hills, from whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord. 123, to you I lift up my eyes. 124, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side. It's looking to the Lord, isn't it? Trusting in Him. Keeping our eyes on Him. His power and His providence. There is stability, safety, security, and peace. But what does it mean to really trust in the Lord? This psalm has been described as a psalm that helps us to keep first things first. First things first. Like the first principle. What is the first principle? What is first things first mean? The first thing is you must trust in the Lord. You'll never know the stability, the safety, the security, the peace unless you first of all put all of your trust and faith in God. And it's not a one-time thing, like I said earlier. You must always be putting your trust in Him. I've said this before. What does trust in God look like? Remember? What does trust in God look like? You know what it looks like? Obedience. That's what faith looks like. It looks like a person who obeys the Lord. You remember some of the teaching of Jesus. He said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? You've called on me, you say that I'm your Lord, but why don't you do what I said?" Because that's what it means. If you're going to call Him Lord, Master, and Teacher, then you're going to do what He says. He goes on, Jesus says, "And everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose," the trial, the affliction, the flood arose, "the stream broke against that house and could not shake it, because it had been built, or it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them," the person who hears the commands of Christ and does not obey, "he is like a man who built a house on the ground or the sand without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." Now you know in Matthew records that Jesus likens these two people to a wise man and a foolish man. A wise man hears the words and does them. He obeys. A foolish man hears the words of God but doesn't do them. He's not obedient to them. And Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord? That's not trusting in me. That's not true faith. True faith is to hear what I say and to obey. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments." Now I know that we kind of read into the passage sometimes, built upon the rock, and we say the rock is Christ, and Christ is the rock, but that's not the point. You know what the rock is here? Obedience. You want to be like a wise person whose spiritual house is stable, safe, and secure, and full of shalom? Then demonstrate that by your obedience to Christ. Those who are trusting in the Lord are like Mount Zion. And for those who are trusting in the Lord is like the mountain surrounding Mount Zion. Trust in the Lord today. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do confess that there are times when our faith is weak, our trust falters, we try to do things in our own strength, we try to work things out. God, we pray that we would be encouraged through our study this morning to be trusting in you. There is no strength, there is no power apart from your strength and your power. Oh, that we'd be people who are trusting in the Lord in everything. So please use your word this morning in our hearts, in our lives, that it would sink in deep, that as we trust in you, we will find stability, safety, security, and peace. In the name of Jesus, amen.